who ministered because when I got out, something that really blessed me, I was chatting to a Christian grandfather who was dropping off kids, quite a few, he had sort of quite a few kids from different branches of the family, and he was just saying that what blessed him was his one grandson who doesn't come from a believing family. And he said, when I heard him practicing the memory verses, and he said that there were such profound and foundational memory verses, and he said, to hear my grandson from an unchristian family reciting and learning those verses, he was so blessed and so impressed by the preaching the gospel that went out. And so, guys, let's keep praying for the seed that was sown during this week, because it was profound and beautiful. So thanks to everybody again from the bottom of our hearts for all the service and the hospitality that went into that. It was a great cooperation between the churches, but it was fantastic just to see the Solid Ground family like in their boots and all and carrying so much of that load. So we're carrying on with our series called Copy and Paste, and we're still in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 to 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in their daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching for the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute and full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and the proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. We've been looking at these guys that were appointed as deacons, and we've been looking at especially Stephen and Philip. We're going to carry on looking at Stephen today, because we're looking for those qualities that we see in these characters in Scripture, character traits that we can copy and paste into our lives, so that as we disciple others in the truth of God's Word, they're able to see those truths lived out in our lives, so that they too can copy what the beautiful examples that we see in Scripture. And today we're going to look again at Stephen, and the Bible says here that he was a man full of faith. And just in that statement, there's so much truth tied up there. It starts by saying he was a man. So Stephen was just an ordinary man, just like us. We are just ordinary men and women with all our faults and flaws and weaknesses. But he was a man, and what distinguished him was he was a man that was full of faith. And there's a beautiful message in that, because it tells us that even in our humanity, we can actually be vessels of faith. We are actually able to be filled with faith. And when we are filled with faith, it has a profound impact on our influence within the world, as we're going to see in this case. And just ordinary men and women, something incredibly powerful happens when we allow ourselves to be filled with faith, because faith takes all our weaknesses and connects it with the omnipotence, the omnipotence of God. It's almost like the channel or the connection or the switch that connects us to all of the power and potential and the ability of God. And sorry, I'm just gonna take my jacket off.
It's getting nice and warm. It was so cold this morning.
It's such a vital element of our walk with God, because it's not about us. It's all about who God is and how God is, how he operates. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, what a man thinks about God is what is most important about him. And that's a profound truth, that scripture, because our view of God allows us to live in the fullness of all that God has for us. Our view of God makes all the difference to how we live, how we believe, and how we actually are able to appropriate all that exists in and around God that He wants to share with us. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." This passage shows us that the only way to a relationship with God and to a relationship in which we live pleasing to God is to have faith in who God says He is. To have faith that God is a God who rewards, a God who responds, a God who responds to those who believe in Him. And God will always respond to faith. Faith is a thing that just draws the power and the potential of God into a situation when we believe in who God is. Not only that He exists, but that He exists as He has been revealed in Scripture. And to be full of faith is to have a well-developed understanding of the person and the power and the potential of God. When we know who God really is, we're able to see that power come to play within our lives. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen." It's the ability to lay hold of something that does not yet exist. It's the ability to make a connection with an unseen reality that is actually more real than the physical world that we can see. And we get so used to actually just being engaged with our physical world and what our eyes can see, what we can sense with our senses. But faith is something that brings something else in from a different dimension into our world. And we're able to relate to an unseen God, and we're able to relate to an unseen spiritual reality that is actually more real and more lasting than the physical reality that so often dominates our thinking and our planning. And that conviction allows us to put God on His throne, in His rightful place, and see His kingdom come. This is what A.W. Tozer, I've got a few quotes by A.W. Tozer today. He said, "True faith rests upon the character of God and asks no further proof than the moral perfections of the one who cannot lie." So true faith is completely independent of the circumstances, and it's dependent on the person of God and the fact that He cannot lie. The fact that when He promises, He will do what He has promised. And when our hearts are fully settled in that, the peace, the joy, the confidence, regardless of what's going on around us, it gives us like almost the superpower, the supervision to see what is real and more real than what we are experiencing in our current situation. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast." And faith is the thing that sets us in right standing with God. Faith is the thing that allows the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus on the cross, to deal with our sin, to remove our sin, so that we can be connected to this God of all potency and all power. And faith is the thing that starts our walk with God. But faith is also the thing that keeps us on that journey. Faith is the element that allows that relationship to continue. And we are saved by faith in the beginning, but then we continue by faith. We never want to switch to our own power and ability. It's always a faith in the person of who God is. And 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says this, "We walk by faith and not by sight." It's a whole switching of dimensions, as it were. Where we used to just, what do we see? What is the physical reality? And we start to plug into that reality that surrounds God. And what we want to do is spending a bit of time this morning just looking at some of what the Scripture says, so that we can see the value and the power of faith and begin to apply that to our lives and live in it. Romans 10:17 says this, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." When we meditate on Scripture, firstly, we discover in Scripture the saving faith that we've been talking about. But then when we look to Scripture, it builds up our faith in the person of God. And it strengthens our relationship with Him. And it strengthens, it opens the channels for God's power and potentiality to be manifest into our worlds. We're going to look at a few more of those benefits. Hebrews 11 verse 11 says this: by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many and as innumerable as the grains of sand on the seashore. Can you see this beautiful thing? We know the story well. Sarah was past the age. She was old. I didn't look back to a reference. She was well past childbearing age. Older than we probably live in these times. And Abraham and her had not brought forth seed. They had not brought forth a new generation. And God had given them that promise. And for all their doubting and for all their failing and for all their trying to make their own solutions, those two did believe God. Even though Sarah, when she first heard about it, she laughed. She was like, what? Me have a baby? You mad in the head? and yet she believed. And that faith empowered her to do it was impossible for her to give birth. Abraham was dead in his body. She was dead. As the Bible says, he was dead in his loins. There was no life there. But they believed a God who could bring life where there was no life. And look at the fruit. There were immeasurable children came forth. Nations came forth out of that belief in God's power. And what's so powerful here, it says, is she considered him. And guys, this is such a good key to take away. When we consider the person of God, we start to tap in what God is like, what God can do. And she considered him faithful. And faith, it's not about us. It's not about the power of our faith. It's about the faithfulness of the one in whom we put our faith. It's about the ability of the one in whom we put our faith. He's able to bring about our promises, the promises that he's given us. Romans 4 verse 16 says this: to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. This scripture says some amazing things about God. He gives life to the dead. What situation is too difficult to God? When there's death, when there's nothing, when there's no hope left, God gives life to the dead. God calls into existence things that do not exist. When there's nothing there, when there's no visible solution to our problems, when there are no available resources, when there is no possible hope, when there is no cure for our illness, God just has to speak, and that which does not exist, that which was not there, that which there was complete lack, comes into existence. God is able to do that just with a word. For those who have faith in him. And when we let our vision of God, our understanding of God, expand into a great revelation of who he is, it starts to unlock the impossible. It starts to unlock the invisible. And he gives us power to conceive, to bring about the purpose of God in our lives, to see the most impossible circumstance change for the good. I like what the message says here, Romans 4 again, starting in verse 17. It says of Abraham, he dared to trust God to do what only God could do. Raise the dead to life with a word, making something out of nothing. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding not to live on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. Just love that. And he was made the father of a multitude of people. God himself said to him, you're going to have a big family, Abraham. And Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say, it's hopeless. His 100-year-old body could never father a child, nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promises, asking curiously skeptical questions. He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. And that's why it is said Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. But it is not just Abraham, it is also us. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life when the conditions were equally hopeless. And isn't that beautiful? If we know God could raise Jesus from the dead after that brutal crucifixion, we know that we don't have to focus on our inability. We can focus on God's ability and what God has said he will do, and plunge into the promise of God in faith, knowing that if God could make a massive multitude of nations out of a barren womb and an impotent man, God is able to do incredible things. Let's turn our eyes off our lack and on his ability, his power, and his willingness to do great things. Again, A.W. Tozer says this: how completely satisfying to turn from our limitations to a God who has none. And we know limitations, we know weakness, but God doesn't. He has no limitations. The other beautiful thing that faith does is it causes us to see a different realm altogether. We've already touched on this. It causes us to see the spiritual realm, and it causes us to see a future that is almost unimaginable to us. Because the spiritual realm and the realm of God's kingdom is actually eternal. And this realm, this world that pushes into our senses, tries to demand our attention, tries to demand our focus, tries to demand our energies. Faith allows us to look beyond that to the eternal, to that which is going to last forever. And that changes our priorities. It changes the way we live here on this earth, because we're seeing something that is beyond. Let's look at Hebrews 11 and verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was going to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Don't you love this? When God called Abraham, he said, Abraham, I've got something for you. I've got an inheritance for you. I've got a blessing for you. Just obey me. And Abraham was like, what is it, God? And God said, no, I'm not giving you the blueprint. I'm not giving you the full plan. All I'm saying is come. Come with me. Leave your comfort zone. Leave what you know. Leave what you see. Leave your wealth and your inheritance in the nation that you grew up in, and come. Follow me. And you're going to maybe be camping for a while, but I've got a promise for you, but not only for you, but also for your descendants. For Isaac and Jacob, for all those that are to come. I've got a promise for you that goes right into the future. And Abraham said, okay, God, I don't know where I'm going, but my faith is not blind. My vision is not on the next step that I almost cannot see. My vision is on you. I'm just going to watch you. And you're going to guide me through this. And it's so beautiful to be able to do that. Randy Alcorn says this. And the beautiful thing is that it says here that he was looking forward to a city that God was designing for him, that God was making, that God was preparing, and something beyond his own personal experience, an eternal thing. We're all part of that actually because of Abraham's faith, but that's delayed gratification at its best. He was looking to what would still come and what would last forever. I love what Randy Alcorn says. He says, he who lays up treasure on earth spends his life backing away from his treasures. To him, death is a loss. He who lays up treasures in heaven looks forward to eternity. He is moving towards his treasures. To him, death is gain. I thought that was so beautiful. If all we live for is on this earth, we are walking away from it. We are leaving it behind. And we'll lose that treasure forever. If we're living for God's kingdom, if we're living for eternal reward, then all of our lives we're moving towards that. And death is just actually the door that opens us into that inheritance. I don't know about you, I want to be moving towards my treasure. I want it to be something that I'm looking forward to, that I'll be able to enjoy forever, and not something that I'm just every day, as I get older, just leaving it further and further behind, to the day that it'll all be lost. And that's the power of being able to see this kingdom in faith, see this future in faith, and build our lives according to that. Hebrews 11:24 says this: by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, and he was looking to reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, and he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And again, we just see there that he was able to see the invisible God, and he was able to wait for, he waited for that kingdom. But the beautiful thing is about Moses, he made the right choices. He had those riches that Randy Alcorn was talking about. He had all those riches, all the pleasures of sin. He could have, as the prince of Egypt, he could have had whatever he wanted. Any, gratified any desire of his flesh, had any woman, had wealth, money, food, whatever he liked. But he saw something else. He looked at this kingdom and he understood by faith this is all going to end up under the sands of the Egyptian desert. It's going to be a few impressive pyramids and some tombs. And he did, he went, I don't want my destiny to be in the tombs of Egypt. They might be very pretty, there might be gold there, but I don't want to leave the, I want to be moving towards my inheritance. I want to be moving towards what God has for me. And he made the choice not to live for this worldly pleasure, but even to suffer. He recognized that to actually follow Jesus would involve suffering. Great pleasure in the worldly context, or some suffering to achieve God's purpose and to follow Jesus. And he said, I see the future, and I'm going to live for that one. I'm going to make a difference. And God used him to make a difference. God used him to deliver his people out of slavery. God used him to save the messianic people through whom Jesus would come and bring salvation to the world. Abraham's and Moses' life, his choices, had an incredible impact on his nation, and in fact on all the nations of the world, as God's plan unfolded through his obedience. And that's what happens when we obey God. And God changes our world. God brings blessing to others in our world when we are obedient in faith. Even when we can't see what the next step is, and we just follow God day by day by day by day. C.S. Lewis said this: if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. He said, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. And that's so beautiful. If we have a heavenly vision, our life here on earth is full of blessing as it blesses others and fulfills the purpose of God, as it makes a difference in this world. Like we saw this past week, it was a blessing. It was a blessing to these youth leaders that worked together with that team. It was a blessing to the guys who've given a year or two of their lives to preach the gospel and serve the churches. It was a blessing to the ladies who worked in the kitchen or people who host, because it was something that was changing the destiny of young women, young lady, little people hearing the gospel, impacting their families. And that's what we want to live for. We want to be looking to that beautiful future plan. And that eternal reward with the one who is invisible. That we choose to stop pursuing earthly pursuits and do the bidding of Jesus. that brings us kind of just to the last benefit of faith, and that's it gives us the ability to persevere when all the evidence contradicts what we are believing. When everything that's going on is in opposition, it's contrary to what we are believing. When it's just the stuff in this physical realm is so against us. And we need to be alert. Faith allows us to persevere. And in fact, if we're going to go, yes, Lord, I want to live this life of faith, your faith is probably going to be instantly tested. Because that's also how faith grows. Suddenly, you think, I'm going to have faith and this is going to happen. And then the opposite happens. And stuff starts to go wrong. And it looks like it's just the very opposite to what you're believing. And sometimes there's perseverance needed, sticking at it in faith. And if we look in Hebrews, this whole chapter is about the people who are commended for their faith. And it says in verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and they were made strong out of weakness, and became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. So there's amazing things that these people trusted God, and the power of God brought about a change in the circumstances. But then it goes on to say, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might gain a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins and sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had promised something better for them, that apart from them they should not be made perfect. Here's a whole host of examples of people who didn't see what they were trusting God come about in their lifetime. Some of them died believing and enduring, living for an eternal destiny. And the Bible says they didn't get what they were trusting for, because actually what they were trusting for wasn't going to be fulfilled for them and their life. It was going to be fulfilled in future generations. Actually, you and me, we are the fulfillment of what those people endured for. And they didn't know it, but they know it now. Boy, I'll tell you, they know it now, because they're looking down and they're seeing what their faith brought about in generation upon generation of Christians throughout the centuries, that they were suffering for the fulfillment of God's purpose in the earth today. And what an encouragement that is to us when we are enduring suffering and just trusting God despite the fact that it all seems to be going wrong. But we're making our stand. We say we believe in this God, even though it seems like we just can't seem to see Him. We can't seem to experience Him. It seems like everything is going wrong, but we still believe in this God. And if we die like that, we don't know the impact that even our death and our suffering has on future generations of Christians. But God promises that's what will happen. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, when you cannot trace God's hand, trust His heart. And sometimes we have to do that, when it's just like, God, where are you? But we still believe. We believe in your character, God. We believe it's going to work. And God does change things beautifully. But when we persevere, when we endure, even when we don't see it necessarily come about the way we want it to, we've got to know that God is using us to bless others. And our fight might be just the fact that we don't go, oh, forget it. This God has let us down. We don't believe in Him. Think of the impact of that on our children. But if we just keep believing and we raise them up, they might be the generation that sees the lion's mouth shut. They might be the generation that sees the power of God, the revival. And that's what we trust God for. And just in closing, we just want to go back to Stephen. I'm skipping the scripture there. We're going to go back to Stephen just to see how this unfolded in his life. In Acts 6 verse 8, it says, Stephen was full of grace and power, and he was doing great wonders and signs amongst the people. And here we see Stephen, his faith, connecting with the one who could do miraculous things for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel. And God just gave him that power. that supernatural signs and wonders were happening through this man who was full of faith. He believed God was able to do it. And people were healed. And people were delivered. And people were blessed because of his being full of faith. And then finally in Acts 7 and verse 54, it says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together towards him. And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out in a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." And here we see Stephen in the face of incredible persecution. They are smashing him to death with stones. And he sees that eternal kingdom. He sees that eternal reward. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, ready to receive him. And he was like able to die with incredible peace. His face was shining like an angel. And he was able to die with forgiveness for his murderers. As he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Why? Because he could see eternity. He was a man full of faith. Was able to work with the power of God, but even in his persecution, he endured. He didn't forsake Jesus. He didn't deny Jesus despite his suffering, because he saw that kingdom. He saw Jesus standing up in honor of the first martyr dying. And he knew Jesus was waiting for him with incredible reward. And he was going to have the dignity of being the first martyr, the first person after Jesus dying who died for the gospel. What an incredible, incredible privilege. And let us just be challenged by the faith of Stephen. Let us be challenged by the fact that we are men and women with all our weaknesses, but we can be filled with faith. So let's go to God and say, "God, help us with our unbelief." Let's go to God and say, "God, what have you revealed to yourself, or you revealed about yourself in Scripture? We're going to bring faith to that. Let that word, let those pictures of God build faith in our hearts. Let us pray that God helps us to look away from when everything contradicts what our faith believes and keep believing. And guys, we will see the impossible happening. We will see that. And at times we will also be able to persevere when we don't see it happen. Both those things are commendable faith. But guys, I know God is going to start to do some great things on planet Earth. We are going to see miracles, and we're going to see revival, and we need to be people of faith for that. But let's be living towards our treasure and making choices that enhance that treasure, rather than focusing on making choices for the treasure that we're going to leave behind. So Lord, I pray that as we just consider your word today, Lord, and just foundational stuff about faith, Lord, pray that these scriptures will stew in our hearts. And pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us, as your disciples prayed, "Lord, increase our faith. Help us," as the one man said, "Lord, help me in my unbelief." And Lord, we just want to ask that you would do that, Lord. Show us. Give us the eyes of faith to see who you really are, Lord. What you are able to do, Lord. How you're able to call out of nothing everything that exists, God. So fill us with faith by your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's just stand and focus on God for a bit.